The references for this morning are on, and such as we're walking through topical journey here. But let's pray for the word this morning. Lord, we ask that you would guide us again, lead us by your Spirit. And we know that it takes the work of the Spirit for us to understand your word, as we see in Scripture that Jesus opened his disciples so that they could understand the Scriptures. And we ask that you would do that for us as well, so that we can see clearly to know how we are to walk. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever, like me, resonate with Romans 7? Romans 7 that says that Paul says, you know, wretched man that I am, the things that I want to be doing, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And there's this constant war within us. And that's the war of the flesh, where we live in these bodies that are marred by sin, influenced by various desires, and influenced by the people around us that are also tainted and draw and led by that fleshly sense of desire. And as much as we would love to just speak of spiritual things, and though speaking of that fight with the flesh is a spiritual thing, when something gets in the way of our following Christ and being what we should be, it's typically the flesh. And this is why we need to know how to address our fleshly existence. We need to know how to tend to it. We need to know how to deal with it in a way so that we can get back to being about the kingdom of God. But unless we can do that, we can't get to being about God's kingdom. So we've been working through a number of messages on dealing with our earthly existence. And the reason for that is to get to the kingdom stuff that we're going to get to. We're going to go deeper into that in the coming weeks. But first, we want to know how to deal with this fleshly existence that we have. And like I described to you 2 weeks ago, many of you, especially you men, but women as well, have dealt with that cycle of the desire to be pure before the Lord. Now, this depends on if you are walking with the Lord, but this desire to be pure before him, to not be tainted by fleshliness. And then you find yourself at times, at moments where you face temptation. Anybody ever face temptation? In whatever category it is, okay? And you find yourself facing that. And you find yourself having a desire. You find yourself being led by your flesh, and you have a choice to make that's before you. And sometimes we enable ourselves or are enabled by the Spirit to not cross a line, and other times we cross the line. And then when you cross the line, you feel convicted, and you feel guilt that weighs upon you. And then you go back to, man, I just need to pray more, and I need to read the Bible more, and I need to try harder. And you go back to that. And then before you know it, you realize these desires are still here, and I need to be able to do something with that. And so then you get back over here again, and you're facing the temptation again. And there's this vicious cycle of pray harder, pray more, and then it's still there. Read the Bible, study it more, and it's still there. Get an accountability partner, and it's still there. And you're wondering, when will I ever break free from this cycle? And sometimes the cycle has longer intervals of time, or maybe it's months, maybe it's years where it's not a struggle, and then all of a sudden it's there in front of your face again. And the reason why we face this constant vicious cycle is because we do not understand the way God has designed us. I know that God should be enough, shouldn't he? I know that Scripture should be enough, shouldn't it? And yet, at the same time, God said in Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone. At the same time, God instructs us to be in loving relationships with one another. At the same time, God calls us to encourage and admonish one another and be in those places, to be affectionate. Romans says to have brotherly affection towards one another. Why? Because God designed us to experience these things. And if we decide we're going to be like a monk, anybody ever want to be like a monk before? Ever thought about the idea of just being in complete isolation from anybody? Some of you, that's been a dream to be in isolation over the past year, huh? Because people are difficult. People are challenging. I see that hand, yes. People are challenging and difficult, and it's hard to deal with things. But know this, that if you do that, even if you're doing it to seek the Lord, know that at some point, it's not going to be good enough. Why? Because Jesus isn't good enough? No. But because Jesus wired this earthly existence to need communion and to need to be loved and to need to be in those places. And some of us, we fail this fight, particularly with the temptation of crossing sexual lines. We fail this fight because we think that I can just pray more and it'll go away. And that's not the solution. Part of the solution was last week or 2 weeks ago, and if you missed that, I encourage you to go online and listen to the message, or if you don't have enough time, listen to the more compact version in the summary videos. But again, we are wired for certain desires, and if we don't tend to those, no matter how hard you pray, you're going to find yourself falling into different things. The other part of it, though, is this last part where I'm praying that God will help us to put the nail in the coffin. Don't you want to put the nail in the coffin of this fight against sexual temptation? And even if it's not, that's not your fight, whether it's any fleshly fight, the fight against anger, the fight against gossip, the fight against weakness, whatever your flesh fight is, wouldn't you love to be able to take a nail to the coffin and bury that thing once and for all? Wouldn't you want to do that? Well, we can't do that unless we fight this fight God's way. We have to use the strategy that God spells out for us in Scripture, which involves more than just prayer. Now, does that mean we shouldn't pray? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean we shouldn't worship God and study His Word? Absolutely not. However, in studying His Word, He tells us things that we need to be doing to find victory in this fight. So this morning, we have five key elements that He demonstrates for us in Scripture that if we utilize these in this fight, particularly against the fight against sexual temptation, we are going to find ourselves more and more victorious with the background of us 2 weeks ago tending to those seven desires. The first element is this. Understanding the risk restrains it. What do I mean by that? Well, Proverbs 6, verse 32 says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Now, we're going to see that the Scripture will pick up different aspects of sexual immorality, knowing that the whole picture is applied here. That if someone commits adultery, they're not with it. Why? Because they're not thinking about the destruction that it brings into their lives. Adultery brings destruction into your life, into your family. It brings destruction. And for one brief moment, you cross a line that, what does the Bible say? Sin is pleasing for a moment. And after that brings destruction. And the more that I'm aware of, if I cross this line, there's going to be a payment for this. There's going to be destruction for this. Paul says in Romans 1:27, speaking of homosexuality, receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Again, crossing that line brings destruction. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Something emotionally happens when someone crosses this line. There is payment. There is destruction that happens when we cross the line. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. When we cross this line, and we must, when we're faced with the temptation to cross that line, no matter how severe or how mild we might take it to be, whether it's adultery or whether it's lust, when we are facing that line to cross it, we have to remember that if I cross that line, I'm going to pay for that. And we might know this in a general sense. We know that some lines, if they're crossed, we know that we might experience sexually transmitted diseases. We know that there could be unplanned, unprepared for pregnancies that can take place. We know that certain relationship dynamics can be radically changed because of crossing that line. But some of the perhaps lesser temptations, as we might call them, we sometimes don't realize the destruction that it brings. And when a man finds himself given over to lust, he didn't necessarily cross the further line, but he crosses the line of lust or crosses the line of pornography. And you know what men don't realize is some sin, the destruction comes in very gradually and subtly over time. In fact, even secular people, even non-Christians, have studied the effects of pornography on a man and have found that men become more agitated, more given to anger. They find that they become more antisocial, that they begin to dehumanize other people in their lives without even noticing it. Why? Because if we cross that line, destruction is coming. And if I know that, if I trust that the Lord telling me that is the case, if I trust that, then it's going to be hard for me to want to cross that line. It's going to create some restraint for me if I know the destruction that's going to come. And yet, for some reason, sometimes that's not good enough to stop us, is it? Knowing that there'll be payment for this isn't enough. So this is just one element of this fight that we need to understand. The second element is removing fuel decreases it. Now, what do I mean by that? We sometimes speak of sexual desire as a fiery passion. 5:20, and there is fueling that passion. And Deuteronomy 5:21 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not desire his male or female servant. Now, we might first initially think that that means someone is wanting someone to become their servant, and sometimes that is the case. But if you've studied the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, you will have found that it was often that these servants were exploited for sexual gain. And this verse is saying that we shouldn't even desire that. Then Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's why many of us lose this fight, particularly men, is because we choose to begin to fight the fight when we're staring at a line that we shouldn't cross. We don't start to fight it when the desire shows up. When a desire shows up, we allow that to surface. We allow some of those thoughts to wander in our head. We allow ourselves to linger. Isn't it a shame how many television programming and internet programming things that you can watch that the thing itself is fine, but before you know it, advertisements and all kinds of things show up that are not fine. And the question is, when that shows up in front of your face, what do you do? Do you choose to fight the fight then, or is there a lingering that takes place? Is there a waiting and allowing yourself to entertain? And it's almost like being in a war where the enemy comes marching towards you and swords flying, guns ablazing, and there you are, they're marching towards you, and you wait until the war is halfway over before you start fighting. Now, what is going to happen to you if you decide you're not going to fight when the enemy is attacking? What's the odds of what's going to happen to you? You're going to be defeated at least, if not dead, as a result. But instead, you start fighting before they get to you. You start doing the stuff before they come. It's the same with this fight against temptation. We must start fighting. We must start doing something as soon as the craving shows up. Otherwise, it's too big for us to be able to restrain ourselves. So then, how do I fight? When the desire shows up, how do I fight against the desire? Would you know that the scripture actually gives us guidance on how to fight against the desire when it shows up? In Genesis 39, if you remember, Joseph, the Potiphar's wife, was trying to seduce him. In fact, so much so, she was trying to force him into that relationship. And ultimately, what did Joseph do? He ran. He hightailed it out of there. He got away from that as far as he could possibly get. And did you know that later in the New Testament, that would be the instruction we would be given? 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions. I'm amazed at the conversations I've had at times with people dealing with this issue and other issues where they have told me that there is a space of temptation and that they feel they're now strong enough. And they also feel they need to prove themselves, that they want to be able to go to that space of temptation to show that they can not cross the line. That's foolishness. And that's also completely unbiblical. What the Bible tells us is to get away from it as far as you can possibly get. So what that means is, if there is a television show that you are watching that maybe on its own right isn't always bad, but there's something that shows up in there fairly regularly that tempts you, you know what that means? You don't watch that show anymore. The whole show? The whole show. That means if you start to notice that certain things pop up on your Facebook page or on your YouTube page and those kind of things, you know what? Sometimes you can stop some of those things. Did you know that? You can block certain things. You could start to choose. You can choose to not see anything like this anymore. I'm amazed at times when you go to Bible Gateway, if you're familiar with Bible Gateway, some of the advertisements that will pop up there. And I'm thinking, this is a Bible website. Why is something popping up there? But you can be proactive and start to click things to choose for that to not continue to surface. But for some of us, somewhere deep down inside, we want that to continue to surface so that we can kind of blame it on that rather than that we're not choosing to get it away from us. And it's funny how we think that satisfying this desire means we won't grow hungrier. The more you look at images, the more you allow your mind to think, the more those things enter your head, you know what happens? You just want it more. And so if we want to win this fight, we have to choose to start getting fuel away from this passion. Second way we do this, Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in, and he'll mention a few different sins, but he'll mention things that fall under the umbrella of sexual immorality about three or four times. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So he tells us not to do something, and then he says, but do something else. And if you've ever worked with children, you know that if you're going to give a negative command, it's best to follow it with a positive command also, because you know that in doing this positive thing, you're helping yourself not do the negative thing. And did you know that the Bible does the same thing? The Bible says, don't do this, but instead do this, which means whatever's coming next is a part of the solution. Don't do these things, but what? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, who on earth would make provision to gratify their flesh? Certainly not Christians. Certainly not pure and holy followers of Jesus Christ. Certainly when that beautiful woman goes walking by, certainly a pure and holy follower of Jesus Christ is going to look away immediately, are they not? Now, there is not necessarily something wrong, and guys will tend to want to say this, there's nothing wrong with noticing a beautiful woman. Yes and no. There is nothing wrong with if your eyes happen to run across some woman who is attractive and you notice she's attractive. There's nothing wrong with that initially. But there's everything wrong with if your eyes don't move away very quickly. There's everything wrong with if your eyes move to certain locations. There's everything wrong if some thought begins to enter your head and you begin to wonder about that woman. And you might say, well, I didn't cross the line, though. Yes, you did. Remember, Jesus said that whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, winning this fight takes the necessity of us to making sure that we're not allowing ourselves to sit in that desire for a while. Wow, that's hard. But did you know that the more you do that, the more contained this desire is. But you have to do this on a constant basis, because it's amazing how, and you guys, some of you guys know, you go months, years where you're not having any of a problem, and all of a sudden, one little door gets open, and the whole monster comes back out again. Just sitting there waiting, almost like a pressure cooker for it to show up. And it's why in Song of Solomon, this was the admonition at least three times, if not more. I caught at least the 3 and 2:7 and 3:5 and 8:4. And it's stated in various ways in those verses, but do not arouse or awaken love until it is time. And this desire, this love, is the sexual desire. Do not put yourself in that place until it's appropriate. When is it appropriate? In a marriage between one man and one woman married to one another. Outside of that, do not start adding fuel to the fire. Thirdly, go to extremes. Job made this commitment in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He has made a commitment not even to look at the beautiful woman. Ephesians 5:3 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. What does that mean? That means I get so far removed from this thing that no one can even point to anything and say it's possible that this person is doing that because I'm that far removed from it. But what does sin like to do? What does the cravings of the flesh like to do? Let's just stay as close to this as we can. You know, I'm not going to cross this line, but I'm just going to stay right on the line. We act like children sometimes, don't we? Isn't that what kids do? You know, I don't want to get in trouble, so I'm not going to cross the line, but I'm going to try to get away with as much as I can. And you see, we think, what does the Bible say? Sin masters us. We think that we can play with this animal and survive it. And you know full well that you've played with that animal and you went right back into the cycle again. And there's a reason why the cycle isn't broken is because you're not taking it seriously. You're not fighting the fight as soon as it surfaces. This is what we need to do. Refuel or removing fuel decreases it. Thirdly, adding healthy gratification decreases it more. As I had mentioned, and some of you caught me when I said Proverbs 15, but it's actually Proverbs 5 that speaks of a husband delighting physically in his wife. We also have in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, which says this and following, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Because of this temptation, we should do this, which means that if we do this, this is going to enable us to resist this temptation. So because of the temptation, let there be a healthy physical satisfaction within the marriage relationship. Verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, just an FYI, men, if you decide that you want something to happen between you and your wife, it's probably not going to be effective if you say, well, look at what this verse says, by the way. Ahem. You're probably not getting anywhere with that line. Just want to throw that out there. But verse 5 says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but come together again. Why? Come together again. Why do we do this? What is the effect of this? Come together again. Why? So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But we sometimes say, but I want to be strong enough. I want to prove that I can do this without the help. I want you to understand something. You can't do it without the help. The moment you think, what does the Bible say? He who thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. Don't ever fall to the lie that you're strong enough. Mm-mm. You just assume that you don't have the strength within you and you get all the help you can get and you flee from all the temptation you can and there is going to be a victory for you if you do this. And you might say, well, I'm single, so how does this help me out? I'm single. Again, listen to the message from 2 weeks ago and you'll see there are non-sexual ways to satisfy some of these sexual desires. Fourth, the fourth element of this fight, intimacy with Christ redirects it. What do I mean by that? Well, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18, But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And again, just like these other instructions, we get one instruction followed by another because the other thing is what helps it along, or this thing helps it along. If I am joined with the Lord, if I am intimate with Jesus Christ, if I have this strong, passionate, effective relationship with him, then in that, Paul can say this, flee from sexual immorality. In this intimacy with the Lord, I can flee from sexual immorality. You don't believe me that that is the case? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 23, the acts of the flesh are, one of them is sexual immorality, and there are a lot of other traits that are there, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That if I am a person of the Holy Spirit, now that doesn't mean that I just believe the Holy Spirit does stuff. That doesn't mean that one day somewhere in some church service, someone prayed for me to get filled with the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues and something happened. That means that I now today have self-control. A person of the Spirit is someone who is constantly abiding in God's presence, in constant communion with him, waiting on him to speak, listening to him, following his lead. This is the kind of person that the fruit of the Spirit is, self-control. And so if you find yourself thinking, I don't seem to have the self-control to not cross this line, I would start to ask, how close is your relationship with Jesus? Because Jesus himself then would say in John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And back to the idea that you think I have to be able to be strong enough to do this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But it's the person who abides in Christ that can do this. And again, this is not just saying some prayer requests to God. This isn't just singing a few songs. This isn't just going to church. This is spending constant, what does Paul say? Pray with what? Pray without ceasing. Or to pray at all times. This intimacy with him, I'm telling you, if this happens, this monster of sexual temptation becomes so much smaller, is in containment, and I can have self-control because all my passions have been redirected to Christ. Lastly, redirecting passions in a holistic way overthrows it. What do I mean by that? Well, first, again, I referenced 2 weeks ago that message that we are wired for communion and wired for certain things, that if we are not allowing those things in our lives in whole, pure ways, then we're going to find ourselves incomplete. But also because of 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions. And again, we have the don't do this, but do this. So the thing we're going to do is going to help us to flee these passions. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And all this is just in relationship with the Lord. I can just be away from everybody else. I don't need to be in relationship with other people. I just need me and God, and I'm good, right? I just need to pray harder. I just need to try harder. I just need to read my Bible more. And then all of a sudden, boom, the cycle's broken, and I'm delivered. No. And you might say, well, I thought Jesus is all I need. I thought the scripture was all that I need. Yes, but God wired you for something. I didn't finish that verse, by the way. Pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If I find myself seeking communion with others and being in these loving relationships, and I want you to know this, you coming to church on Sunday morning is not that. It's a part of that, but it is not the complete picture. When you are finding yourself stressed or struggling or carrying a burden or facing a temptation, who do you turn to? If the only person you have to turn to is Jesus Christ, then you are not working in the wiring that God has made you to work in. God meant for you to be in communion with one another. And if you are trying to go rogue and do this all on your own, this cycle, I believe, will never be broken for you. Because this is the way God tells us to fight this flee from youthful passions. is to do it in communion with other people. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I am convinced that there are those that are standing in this room that are fighting this very fight. And today might be a good day, but you know just 2 months ago it wasn't. And I know that some of you, this fight doesn't have anything to do with sexuality. It has something to do with some other flesh issue. And just like sexuality, the fight against any fleshly thing, it takes God's strategy to win it. And I'm telling you, you know by your own experience that you have prayed harder and prayed longer and studied the Bible more about that issue, and you have found yourself right back facing the same temptation. Why? Because you can't win this fight without Christ, and you can't win this fight without others. And some of it is, I think, because we don't want anybody else to know that we fight this fight. That's why we won't go to others, is because we don't want them to think less of us. We don't want them to judge us. So we try to fight it alone, robbing ourselves of victory. And we find ourselves very much like the man who was ill at the healing pool in Jesus' day. And like the man Naaman who found himself with leprosy. You want to know what the similarity between them and some of us is? The man at the healing pool, it says he was there for 40 years. In the healing pool, if you don't know what it is, there was this pool in Israel that occasionally the angels would come and stir up that water, and the first person into that water would be instantly healed. And this man said, I've been here for 40 years, and Jesus says to them, you know, what's going on? And the guy says, well, I can't ever get in there before someone else does. And Jesus asked the man a very puzzling question. You know what he asked the man? He said, do you want to get well? What do you mean, do I want to get well? 40 years I've been waiting for my healing, trying to get healed, and you have the gall to ask me, do I want to get well? Is Jesus imperfect? Did he miss something? Jesus asked the question because he knew that the man had mixed feelings about his healing. He wanted to be healed. But there were other things that he wanted that was kind of conflicting with that. And he liked those things better. Naaman found himself with leprosy and wanted to be healed. And there was one of his officers, he was a military man, and one of his officers heard about this guy named Elijah that could do amazing things. And he said, you need to go see that guy Elijah. So Naaman went to see Elijah, knocks on the door. And the servant answers. It's not Elijah, a servant answers. And the servant answers, and the guy tells him why he's there. And so the servant goes upstairs and talks to Elijah and tells him what's going on. And Elijah says, go down and tell him to dip in the river 7 times. Elijah didn't even come to talk to the guy. And Naaman was so angry. He felt so disrespected. I can't believe the guy wouldn't even come see me. And so you know what Naaman did? He marched over to that river and dipped 7 times for his healing. No. He started marching back home. Leprosy still fully intact. Until finally one of his servants started to talk to him and said, wait a minute, you're telling me that all you have to do is dip in a river 7 times and you'll be free of this? And you're not going to do that? And he convinced Naaman to finally go and dip in the river 7 times and be healed. So what does that have to do with you and us? Because you saw in the scriptures there's a way for your deliverance. But you might be like Naaman saying, I want to be free, but I don't want to do that. You might be like the man at the pool. I want to be free, but there's other reasons why I don't really want to get to that water. And you might say, no, that's not really the form I wanted to have. I wanted to just pray harder, and I wanted to be gone. I wanted to do a Bible study. I wanted to read a book. I wanted to get an accountability partner, and I wanted to be gone. Then you're just like Naaman. The deliverance is there, waiting for you, giving you instruction on how to get it, but you refuse because you don't want to go that way. This is the day that you can decide to do the second step Naaman took and get in that river. And so as the worship team leads us, whether it's sexual sin, whether it's any other fleshly issue, I'm pleading with you as they lead us, come down to this altar and commit to doing this God's way. And I'm telling you, if you follow through with this, there's victory. Do you not want victory? Do you not want to be free? Do you not want to be able to stand before God with a clear conscience, knowing that you are living a life in the Spirit? Do you not want that? If you do, then come down to these altars and let Him bring you freedom. Yes, Lord. It is at the mighty name of Jesus that we find victory and healing and deliverance. And it is at trusting you and following in your footsteps and doing the things that you tell us to do that we find victory. And we're asking, Lord, as some have come forward and asked for victory today, we're asking, we're believing, and we're trusting that today is the beginning of the end of that vicious cycle. Lord, that we will begin to win this fight against the flesh and be able to stand before you pure and holy, not because of our own strength, because we aren't strong in and of ourselves, but because we began to do the things you told us to do, and we began to experience the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, opening ourselves up to this. If we would, for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed, the scripture popped in my head in Revelation when Jesus said, "Behold at the heart, behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he waits for the door to be opened by you. Our victory, you see, is just waiting for us to respond. He's always knocking. He's always coming, asking, can I come in? Can I bring this freedom? Can I bring this healing? Can I bring this deliverance? Can I bring this peace and comfort? Can I bring this love? He's always there knocking. The reason why many times things don't happen is because we don't open ourselves up to what he wants to do. And heads bowed and eyes closed. You didn't come forward to this altar, but you sense that there is something quite not victorious yet in you, and you want delivered. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you just indicate that for me, that you'd like for me to pray for that deliverance for the hand? Good. Anybody else? Put that hand. Good. Anybody else? And I want to pray for those that came forward as well, but good. Anybody else? Hand. Jesus was tempted in many ways as we are, and it's because of that that he is a sympathetic high priest towards us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the sympathy and the compassion that you have towards our weaknesses. And we ask that you would help us to find security in your grace and in your mercy. And we ask that in that and in your love and in the working of your Holy Spirit, you would begin to set us free. And may we begin to hear of testimonies of how people have been set free by the working of the Holy Spirit, by following the Word of God. We thank you for what you're doing, and we ask that you would continue to do it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Isn't it great to know that no matter what you're going through, no matter what your weaknesses are, you could turn both to Christ and to his body? Amen. And men, I want to encourage you to put action to what you felt in your heart. And this can be for ladies too, but for men in particular, on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m., the men gather together to fellowship and pray with one another. And I'm sure, absolutely sure, that if you came there saying, I'm weak, I'm struggling, and I need someone to be there for me, I'm sure they would love to gather around you and be your support for you. But I have to take that action and put myself there. So I encourage you to don't let that opportunity go by. Come and be a part of that. And next week, we're going to look at how we, you and I, can actually help other people to overcome their fight. So there's one thing where I'm fighting the fight. Now do I help somebody else win this fight? And next week we'll look into that. Again, as always, the offering plates are in the back. If the Lord leads you to give, please put your offering in the back or give online if you're led that way. But thank you so much for being here this morning. Let's walk in victory in Christ. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.